Now, the Interpreter Show, with discussion, debate, and the latest information on all kinds of religious issues and topics.
Good evening, everyone. This is Interpreter Foundation Radio for the second hour of our broadcast. We want to welcome our co-hosts, and they will introduce themselves and then begin a special gospel advocacy section, probably take about 15 to 20 minutes, after which they'll talk about some general topics that are of interest to them. So welcome, gentlemen. Please introduce yourselves and go ahead.
So I'm Spencer Krause, a research associate for Book of Mormon Central.
On this one, I think you're an Interpreter Foundation radio host.
So
add
yes.
That to your resume.
I will. I am indeed a radio host now.
Go ahead, Hales.
I guess I'm also a radio host. I'm Hales Swift.
And then we have Brent.
Hi, I'm Brent. I've now been a radio host for the second month now. It's fun to be with you guys on the Interpreter Radio. I'm a classicist, and I get to teach religion at BYU-Idaho.
Awesome. Yeah, and for today's gospel advocacy section, we're going to talk about a verse in Ether chapter 2, verse 23, in which the brother of Jared is building these barges to travel to the New World. And they run into this problem where the Lord asks them, "What will ye that I should do that ye may have light in your vessels? For behold, ye cannot have windows, for they will be dashed to pieces." And it's a very small verse, but some people have seen this mention of windows as a potential anachronism in the Book of Mormon, because glass wasn't really used in the ancient Americas. One problem with that, though, is we have to remember that right now they're in the Old World, in the Mesopotamia area, I believe. And so you have an Old World setting for which to base this verse on. Hales or Brent, do you have any additional things that you'd like to say to offer some context?
I remember as a young man just reading a lot of Hugh Nibley's books, and so he gets into all kinds of Mesopotamian symbols and names that we find in this section, which is amazing that you would not expect from a 19th century book. They testify and have little details that this is an ancient record that will help all of us to hopefully get back to Christ and our Heavenly Father. The word Mesopotamia means literally in Greek the land between these two rivers, and they actually have quite a bit of technology as Nibley demonstrates. And I remember when I was a young man, a lot of people would make fun of the Book of Mormon because they would say, "Well, there was no steel." Well, guess what? They've noticed that there's lots of steel way before the time of Lehi in the Old World, and this is maybe another really good example of something, howlers that people thought would show that the Book of Mormon was a fraud that actually turned out to fit the ancient context and world very well.
I guess the way I would have stated it is that if you look at how accurately people have been able to say what people did and didn't have in the past, basically we've done a notoriously bad job, or research has done a notoriously bad job of figuring out on the first try what pieces of technology and artifice and so forth were available in the past. So the problem is that when you do things like history and archaeology, you're reconstructing from what amounts to a data set that has much lower dimension than the actual lived human experience. You have these little artifacts that are discrete, and you try to in some sense, interpolate from those artifacts what was going on in the society. And yes, you can gain an idea of the general outline of what's going on, and you can say that certain things definitely were happening. They were making these pots because we found these pots, right? But it's not nearly as effective at determining what's not there, and a lot of times people nevertheless treat it as if it is.
Mm-hmm.
So they say, because we have not found this, there was not this. And that game ends up backfiring a lot. And especially it has done so with regards to the Book of Mormon, because there has been artifact after artifact, steel swords being a prime example. Horses aren't artifacts. Horses are an animal. But there's still a prime example of this. For a long time, people thought horses were extinct a long time before the Book of Mormon peoples lived in the Americas. However, more recently, there have been DNA in Arctic ice studies that showed that, in fact, horses were still around about as late as they were able to measure. And the fun thing about identifying an animal in a particular place and time is that you never, well, I shouldn't say you never, because that's a little bit too categorical, but you almost never find the last one of anything. I mean, there's only one of those, right?
Mm-hmm.
So unless you just happen to get exceptionally lucky, there are examples of a given animal or artifact that are later than the one that you happen to find. All of which is to say, it's often an error to assume something's not there simply because you haven't found it or been able to prove it yet. And a lot of times, in a later research generation, you end up finding out, yes, the thing was there, and either you didn't happen to find it, or you did find it and you discounted it. That's happened with horses.
Mm-hmm.
Or it was there and you misinterpreted it, or other things like that. With the issue of glass, Martin Tanner kindly sent me an article on glass, indicating that there are a number of lines of evidence that suggest it actually comes from Egypt before it came from Mesopotamia, which would date it back another, 1,000 years or so. So to tie that all up, always be careful about assuming that ancient people didn't have nice things. People have been curious for a long time. People have been trying to figure out how to make things for a long time. And more often than you'd expect, they succeeded better than what we thought.
Yeah. Thank you. So glass, may have originally been seen as one of these howlers in the Book of Mormon. I think it was even Hugh Nibley who came up with that phrase, wasn't it, Brent?
I think it is. Some of my also classicist professors used to use that word as well to just say, something was completely outlandish. But the Book of Mormon is amazing when you start to look at all these details that are confirmed again and again and again.
Mm-hmm.
But Hugh Nibley has done a lot of great work on the Egyptians and the Mesopotamians. I know in Roman times, the Romans they say that a lot of their ideas and technology come from these earlier people. And so sometimes it's hard to distinguish when something's diffused into later times that maybe people don't realize was earlier. But the Romans believe, in a lot of their writings and their law, they say that a lot of the things that they have go way, way back, thousands of years, and that's confirmed a lot of times through archaeology. So glass was something the Romans used a lot, and we see that, you know, and it was in many ways used a lot. So a lot of people, maybe in the 19th century, thought that maybe people earlier didn't have it, but we see that that's not true.
Yeah, and in fact, glass has even been shown to predate the Jaredites and their time. So this mention of glass in the Book of Mormon is perfectly acceptable when you actually consider the historical context between everything. You know, they're in the Old World in the right place at the right time for there to be a mention of glass that can be, you know, dashed to pieces on the ocean.
Right.
And Hales, you brought up horses a little earlier. I think it's also important to realize a recent study has actually been published by Wade Miller in it is the Texas Journal of Science, and Book of Mormon Central or Scripture Central has a no-why on this called "When Lehi's Party Arrived in the Land, Did They Find Horses There?" And essentially, when Nephi arrives, they mention finding the ass and the horse and all manner of wild animals. And so you have two different horse-like creatures that are mentioned, you know, a donkey and a horse. Well, we've found in archaeology two different kinds of horses that were native to Mexico that show up well into the late centuries AD. So this mention of horses and whatnot in the Book of Mormon, you know, a lot of scientists will still try and show that horses weren't around at this time, but evidence is coming out that seems to be showing that they aren't an anachronism as much as people would like to say that they're an anachronism.
Yeah. Like in the case of the scientific community, sometimes words spread somewhat slowly, and I think that's been the case with horses. Or the case with horses, I think the way that particular bit of wind seems to be blowing, I think eventually the consensus will catch up. But these things don't happen overnight. Any discovery that's made, people want to be sure about it and make sure that they're building on a firm foundation, even if the thing before that came before it wasn't an especially firm foundation.
Yeah, and that is a perfectly reasonable thing that we should expect science to do, is, you know, take
it
your
is.
Time, make sure every, you know, cross all your T's, dot all your I's. You know, it's never good to just jump into something without, you know, having done your research beforehand.
That's like the scriptures say, doth our law, which is just, judge any man before he heareth him, right?
Yeah.
And you can expect people to be at least somewhat conservative when there's a prevailing theory that has stood for a long period of time, and there is beginning to accumulate evidence contradicting it.
Mm-hmm.
Like for a long time, any time that people found horse bones, they assumed it was contamination. Say some rodent dragged it in and buried it there in a different strata than where it started. I mean, these things can happen. So you ignore it, don't date it. And so that theory becomes a self-confirming theory, which for those who have thought about the scientific method, that is a mistake to do that, but it's a perfectly understandable mistake in a world where you have only finite funding. And like in a world of scarce resources with alternative uses, choices have to be made.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes those choices don't lead to the best possible acquisition of new knowledge.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, is there anything else you'd like to say Brent, as we close this portion of the radio show?
I just love the Book of Mormon. I know from the Holy Ghost it is the Word of God, and so sometimes I think it's fun to talk about horses and steel and ultimately we're going to be talking about glass. And the Holy Ghost has told me that the Book of Mormon was translated by the power of God, and I think it's fun to find details. I think they do help people to take the Book of Mormon seriously enough to ask Heavenly Father about if it's true or not, but the Holy Ghost has told me that it's true, so that's good enough for me. But I think it is fun to find things that do confirm the Book of Mormon's antiquity at the same time.
Yeah, absolutely. And I've been reading a lot of Hugh Nibley myself lately, and so there's one quote from his book, The World and the Prophets, that I think is especially relevant to almost any realm of life these days, whether it's, you know, the gospel in general, defending, you know, the doctrine, or things like, you know, it was their glass in Jaredite times, as we've talked about. And Hugh Nibley says, you know, science, philosophy, and common sense all have a right to their day in court, but the last word does not lie with them. Every time men, in their wisdom, have come forth with the last word, other words have promptly followed. The last word is a testimony of the gospel that comes only by direct revelation. Our Father in heaven speaks it, and if it were in perfect agreement with the science of today, it would surely be out of line with the science of tomorrow. Let us not, therefore, seek to hold God to the learned opinions of the moment when he speaks the language of eternity. And I also just, I love the Book of Mormon. It, you know, I know that it's true not because we found glass dating to Jaredite times in the old world where the Jaredites would have been at the time glass is mentioned. That's cool, but it is not what my testimony is based on. I know that the Book of Mormon is true. As Hugh Nibley said, through the revelation of God, the Holy Ghost has confirmed it to me. I know that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, and it was translated, just as Joseph Smith said, by the gift and power of God. And, you know, as further words come out and as we learn more about the ancient world, it'll be cool to see how everything ties in with the Book of Mormon and what we do have. But ultimately, if you have questions, you know, talk to your Heavenly Father is what I would say.
Yeah. Ultimately, it comes down to the Jaredites and the Lord sure seem to think there was glass available. And I trust them.
Yeah. Well, awesome. If no one else has any other comments on glass and the Jaredites,